If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 6, starting at verse 42. Have you ever had one of those conversations with someone that once the conversation started, you know you can't just back out of it? Like it's going to take on a life of its own. And this can be really good, or this can be really bad. For instance, if you ask my wife to help plan an event, Wendy will have ideas shooting out of her mouth like fireworks on the 4th of July, and I'll be honest, I can't even keep up. My problem is that while she's brainstorming, I'm logically calculating what can and can't possibly be done in this brainstorming event. Every idea thrown out needs a logical summary of, okay, that's practical, that's not practical, this is something we could do, this is a stretch, but it can happen. Wendy goes on, she's shooting off the grand finale of ideas and 20 things shooting up in the air all at one time, and I'm busy taking cover so I don't get caught in a crossfire. But once you ask her to help plan an event and brainstorm, I'm just letting you know, like, it is on. All right? It is on. Once that conversation starts, there's no putting it back in. But we also know that you can start a conversation with someone, and then once you start it, it can go really bad, and you see that happening. And you know when your spouse says something like, we need to talk. Once that can is cracked, it's coming out. My daughter Kara has a little can on her desk that she keeps there. And I think it says peanuts or something like that on it, but it's not actually peanuts. It's one of those spring snakes, right? And as soon as you start to open it, once it reaches a certain level of pressure, it comes bursting forth. And there's no stopping it once it starts to burst forth, usually surprising the person, some unsuspecting victim. It's amazing how much force those little things have and how far they can reach. But there's those conversations we have, like once you crack the can, you're not going to put it back in. That conversation is on. And it's not that they're bad all the time. Sometimes we need to have those, but there are those conversations where once it's started, it's going to take on a life of its own. So we need to think about those. That's kind of where Jesus is here as we look at the text today in John 6, 42 to 45. He had this conversation with some people, and before they know it, this thing is getting a lot bigger than what they were asking for. They basically were talking to Jesus hoping they could get some free bread, right? And man, has this conversation, and over the last couple weeks we've talked about it, has really taken on a life of its own. They were intrigued, but they were skeptical. Remember, he tells them, I have bread that if you eat this bread, you'll never hunger again. You will never thirst again. They're intrigued, but skeptical. At the end of last week's message, they started to grumble about Jesus and the claim that he made. And that's kind of where we're going to pick up today. The reality is that Jesus' teachings, they often are hard to believe, right? It's a big ask. But just because something is hard to believe doesn't mean that it's not true. It means that we need to look at it a little closer, and we need to use some discernment and wisdom and decide, is it really true? Some of the most amazing things, the most amazing experiences that we have in our lives are the ones that are kind of hard to believe, you know? That's what makes them so amazing. Jesus' claims are every bit as amazing, but they're also very hard. And hard isn't bad. Hard is good. Because it means it's something that's out of the ordinary. And Jesus, I think we would all agree, was anything but ordinary. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 6, 42 to 58. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Hard teaching, right? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. That's not usually how, when we start to lead people to Christ, that's generally not where we start, right? I'm guessing the CEF policy, that's probably not their first strategy. So we need to break this down. We need to make sure we understand exactly what Jesus is saying. But first, before we get to that part of it, because that's the hardest part of this lesson, listen to where Jesus comes from. Can Jesus be from heaven? Like, can he? Is it even possible? Last week, Jesus has claimed to be a lot like manna, bread from heaven that came from God. That's what he said. That's what we talked about last week. They were listening because now the Israelites are questioning Jesus about the things that he said. Then they ask a fair question. Isn't this Jesus like Joseph, Mary's son? Like, you know, we knew where this kid grew up. Maybe there were some ladies in the crowd that are even aware of the gossip in town. Yeah, his parents actually got pregnant before they were fully married. I mean, they were betrothed, but they weren't actually pregnant. So I'm not saying it couldn't. I'm just saying, you know, I don't know. Maybe there's a sweet old lady in the crowd who's like, oh, when he came to the synagogue, I changed his diapers. And they weren't very heavenly. There's this reality, like they saw Jesus, they saw the human side of him, and they got that. And they weren't sure if they could quite comprehend this concept that he came from heaven, which means he's a little bit different than them. And you can get how they understood. You can get why they had to ask these questions. Their initial skepticism, it's not unfounded. They get that Jesus is saying he's from heaven. He's more than just another average person. If he's from heaven, then he's been sent by God. And if he's sent by God, then they should listen to him. But they got to make sure that he's legit first, right? You can't just trust every person that comes along and says, I am God's gift to humanity. I wish we could. We just can't trust everybody that makes that claim. From the outside, Jesus had a mom. He had a dad. They saw him grow up. Jesus might even played with some of their kids, right? And I think it's harder to believe when someone we see growing up, that the idea that they're from heaven than someone we've never seen before. We don't know their background because our imagination can kind of run wild with that. Well, maybe they did. I don't know anything about this person. Maybe they are from heaven. But sometimes our knowledge can get in the way of what is actually possible. And here's an example. It was believed to be impossible for years. Every year on the 4th of July, there's a hot dog eating contest at Nathan's Hot Dogs. In 2002, an Asian man by the name of Takiru Kobayashi, he looked like he was about 100 pounds soaking wet. He sucked down 50 hot dogs and buns in 10 minutes. And everyone thought, that's cool. 55 is impossible. Many considered to be impossible to ingest 55. But records are meant to be broken, right? Kobayashi teetered in the high 40s and even got up to 53 and a half one year, but could never break that impossible 55 mark until 2006. Then enter a new contender, an athlete that many of us greatly respect by the name of Joey Chestnut. Destined to be an American hero. After training all year long, he crushed the former record in 2007. Joey Chestnut ate 66 hot dogs and buns in 10 minutes. The impossible was accomplished, and not only accomplished, it was shattered. And after that, many people were able to cross over that 55 threshold. Joey is and always will be a legend at the 4th of July showdown for the highly coveted mustard belt. He did slack off a little bit last year with a measly 63, all right? But he still won. What people once thought was impossible was possible. It just hadn't been done yet. And we look at Jesus. I mean, there's things that he made, claims that he made about himself that seemed like they might be impossible, but people had to at least engage in, like, is it possible? And if it is, it's a pretty big claim and we really should be following him. And if it's not, well, then it's blasphemous. See, what Jesus did had never been done before. That's why they didn't believe him. It was hard to believe, yes. But hard to believe doesn't mean not true. Jesus came from heaven. And his whole life backs this up. Learn from the Father. Here's where some really good proof that Jesus is from heaven. Look why people are drawn to him. It's not of his own will. It's because they are drawn to him by the Father. God the Father draws us to Jesus. Jesus is holy, perfectly righteous. As you may have learned in life by now, humanity is not. We are not a holy and perfectly righteous people. God places this internal hole in our heart that needs something, longs for something to fill it. And people will try to fill it with all kinds of things. The only thing that can fill this is a relationship with Jesus, which then brings us into relationship with the Father. And maybe you sense that drawing, and maybe you've responded. Maybe you sensed a drawing that you haven't responded to yet, or maybe you've even resisted it. That draw can be difficult to explain because it can feel a little bit different for everybody. God is much too creative to just do the same thing the same way all the time. He speaks to us in personal ways. He knows what will get our attention. We also have to have a willingness to be pulled in by this drawing. And when you sense it, follow it. Read your Bible. Pray to Jesus. Invite him to speak to you. And make sure you take time to listen. See, this past week was National Mentors Day, a day that you're supposed to thank those that mentored you and spoke into your life. And the funny thing about one of the guys that I thanked was that we never actually had like an official mentoring relationship where we had anything structured or established. When I first volunteered under him, I enjoyed what he taught, but, you know, I never really saw an opportunity to be mentored by him or even a desire. He had a lot of wisdom, but almost too much all at one time. You know, it was a little overwhelming sometimes, and kind of came across a little nerdy, you know. Fast forward several years, and I look back at my time at Liberty, and I learned more from this guy probably than did any other one professor. He had a commitment to knowing Scripture well. He had integrity. He had attention to detail, and I saw personally how he led his family. And the leadership he provided wasn't the leadership I wanted at first, because he pushed us. He challenged us. But it was one of those things that as I look back on later, I realized it was the mentorship that I needed in my life. And I think that God's voice, his drawing us to him, can be kind of like that mentor in my life at times. We sometimes don't realize how much we need that voice. We don't realize how good it is. This guy pushed us, challenged us weekly. As soon as we accomplished one challenge, he would give us another. He expected us to learn every name on our hall, which is usually about 70 to 80 guys in a matter of a week. And I still work to learn names quickly. When I came to Central, you were gracious and didn't expect me to know everyone's names right away. But within the first week, I knew 75% of them. Why? Because I have a brilliant mental mind? No. Because I learned from that guy how to work at it. So I took a directory in the back and I went home and I studied pictures and I studied names. That's why I learned your names quickly. We often don't like to be challenged, right? It's uncomfortable. It's showing us, well, you're not as good as you can be in this area yet. So we don't like being challenged. It's not comfortable. But being challenged is good for us. If you have never taken this step to follow Jesus, and if you believe you are being drawn, I would love to sit down and have a conversation with you about this. I would love to help you take that step of faith. See, Jesus, he claims that he has seen the Father. See, Jesus points out in the Old Testament, says, they shall be taught by God. Jesus continues, therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Please don't miss this one word that's very descriptive. Everyone. The Father, God himself, leads us to Jesus. God is not going to lead you to anyone else, anywhere else for salvation. It's not going to happen. Its only plan of salvation for mankind is through Jesus. That's why everyone that has heard and learned from God, everyone that has been led to him has been led through Jesus. If his voice, if this voice you hear in your head suggests that anything else will get you to heaven, I'm just telling you, that's not the voice of God. There are lots of people that claim they're being led to do things, and I don't doubt them. Just a lot of people that are being led to do things that are not of God. They're being led astray. We need to be discerning, and the first thing we should be looking at is whether or not the sensing that we have aligns with what the Bible says and what Jesus taught. And if it's God, it's going to be leading us to Jesus every time. See, Jesus is the intercessor sent by God to save us, period. No others. Everyone that God leads gets led to Jesus, every single one. When you're led to Jesus, you have to decide, what will you do with Him? Will you accept His teaching and His leading, or will you reject it? See, Jesus continues to tell them that no one has seen the Father except the one that comes from the Father. And it makes sense that nobody has seen the Father except those that have been in His presence, but where the teaching gets more scrutiny is when Jesus tells them, I'm that guy. I'm the guy that's been before the throne of God. He's telling that He came down from heaven, from the presence of Yahweh, their name for God. That puts Jesus into a position where if he's not telling the truth, it's blasphemy. Blasphemy was punishable by death for claiming to be God. People liked the miracles, right? That part was comfortable. That part was fun. They liked the free food. They liked what Jesus had been teaching, but Jesus is drawing a line in the sand now telling them, I have been sentenced directly by God to this world. He looks very normal. Remember? They're like, we know his parents. Like he was just a kid. He grew up down the road. Those that eventually do follow Jesus, faithfully put their faith in Jesus, claim that he is the Son of God. That God is leading them to Jesus so they can have a relationship with God. See, we often talk about Jesus with a title behind his name, right? Jesus Christ. Christ isn't his last name. It's a title meaning the anointed one, meaning he is sent for a very specific purpose by God. He was anointed by God for a purpose, and that purpose was to be the sacrificial lamb to pay the price for every one of our sins. And it only makes sense that if this was who God sent, that's who God is going to lead us to. God isn't going to lead you to a dead-end street. He's going to lead you to the way. Trust Jesus' hard teachings. Listen to where Jesus came from, heaven. Look at what Scripture says. Eat bread, but you're still dead. If Jesus' teachings were completely contradictory to Scripture, we would have good reason to reject Him. However, everything that Jesus claimed aligned perfectly and even came right out of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus offers something new, something even better than free bread from heaven like their forefathers had in the wilderness. They literally ate that bread for decades. And what happened with them after they ate 40 years of manna in the wilderness? They still all died, right? They still all died. Jesus could feed our bellies and save us a lot of work, but even if he does, we still die. But if he offers us something better, if he offers something more, something on a spiritual level, then there's a way that what he says begins to make sense. See, the miracle Jesus was offering to offer bread from heaven was so much more than manna, right? It's just an example. It's just kind of like that. I'm the bread from heaven. But he's saying he's the real bread from heaven. We still die eventually. Jesus came to do something much bigger than what the miracle, but they didn't fully make sense of it until he completed all the pieces and they're put together. Nevertheless, Jesus tells them that whoever believes in him has everlasting life. I love what it doesn't say here. I love that it doesn't say will have everlasting life. It doesn't say can have. It says has, as in it's already a done deal. We believe in him. We have eternal life. Everlasting life is better than human life on earth. It's never ending. Our minds can't even really comprehend what this means. Remember, they were asking Jesus for more bread to eat. He uses that then to tell them that he is the living bread. When we put our faith in him, we'll never die. There's a much better quality bread than what their forefathers ate in the wilderness. They want their forefathers' bread. Jesus has something so much better. How often do we fail to understand that what God wants for us is so much better than what we want for ourselves? We think we know what we need, but so often what we want is not really what we need. We need everlasting life. We want a nice life on this earth. We need a prophet. We want someone to affirm our actions. We need forgiveness. We want someone to tell us, you're a pretty good person. What we need and what we want are often two very different things. And when what we need conflicts with what we want, it's often a difficult obstacle to overcome to get what we need. Wisdom helps us choose the need over the want. The things we desire that are from this world, and including something as good as bread, will never meet our spiritual needs. We'll still end up dead eventually. Jesus presents an option that can live forever, though. He uses what they want to point them to what they need. He uses what they want to point them to what they need. Believe in Jesus, he says, and you will live forever. See, life comes from Jesus all the way back to the beginning of creation. And since he gave us life, he has the power to keep us alive. At the beginning of this book, John wrote in John 1, 3, and 4, all things were made through him, Jesus, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, we don't know exactly how this all tied together, but we do know that Jesus was part of creation, right? He's the one that made us. And if we were made in him and he gave us life, then certainly he has the power to sustain our life. Initial life came through Jesus, so it makes sense that if he's the source of life, he's the one that can sustain life. He knows better what we need than what we know. What do we have to do? Again, we see this word, believe. This is the same from the word believe that we saw back in John 3:16. It means to be so convicted, so convinced of something that you believe it to be true. This isn't just some casual form. Yeah, I kind of buy into that. It's the aligning form of type belief, the type of belief that you have that's so convincing to you that you make life decisions based on this belief. That's the type of belief we're talking about here. You can see the contrast between the results of eating manna and eating living bread. The manna was a great sign. It was physically life-sustaining, right? It was good. But the living bread offers something that manna never could offer. Even in its most abundant form, everyone still ate manna and died. When we eat the bread of life, we don't have that same demise. We will still die physically, but we put our hope in the life that comes after death. Not as a crutch. It makes it even more challenging because we don't choose the easy way when we follow Jesus. We don't choose the flow that everyone else is taking in this world. It makes us foreigners because this world we live in is now no longer our home. It's just a temporary residence. We're just passing through this one on the way to eternal life. But in order to get there, we have to believe in Jesus. The two options are as clear as they can be. We have to decide if we believe Jesus. Then we have to decide if we believe in him. We first have to look at what his claims are. What does he say? And if we believe what he says, then we decide if we believe in him. It's sad how often people go to any length to preserve their life on this earth, but seem to do almost anything to avoid spiritual life. Jesus is flesh, he says, is bread. And Jesus says that he is living bread. It's an image that causes us to reflect what he means, but also gives us a pathway to understand. We know what bread is. We know what life means. And so to be living bread shows us that Jesus' way is, well, first of all, it's readily available because bread is readily available. The plan of salvation is simple, but it's also centered on him. The only way the Israelites survived the wilderness is by God providing manna for them each and every day for over 40 years. They would wake up, they would go outside, and they would collect bread for the day. But only for one day, except the day before the Sabbath, and they would collect enough for 2 days. If they collected more than that, more than a day's worth, it said that it would rot and begin to be filled with maggots the next day. And it didn't take too many times for the Israelites to stop gathering extra because the idea of having maggots in your jar is just not very appealing, neither in that day or this day. Feeding over 1 million people is no easy task even for us in today's world. Feeding over 1 million people for 40 years in a desolate desert, this is just impossible. It was a very clear that during this time in the wilderness that it was God that sustained them, providing by giving them bread each and every day, enough for the day. And now that Jesus comes to our world, he is telling them that he is the eternal life-giving bread, which is much better than manna. They want a sign. They'll get it when Jesus comes back from the dead, but they wouldn't understand that yet. Even when Jesus told his faithful 12 disciples before he died on the cross, they still didn't get it yet. It wasn't until after the resurrection that it clicked. That's like, this is what he was talking about. He kept talking about dying and coming back. Like, yeah, that's what he was talking about. He's going to literally do it. Suddenly they understood Jesus' teaching on the death and the resurrection. This group isn't ready for that lesson yet. They don't even know if they believe Jesus yet. They certainly don't know if they believe in him. See, whether or not they believe doesn't change the fact that Jesus is the living bread that came from heaven, though. He told them who he is, where he's from. Now they have to decide if they believe and follow. We know they're doubting because they were grumbling at the beginning of this message in verse 22. That's Joseph and Mary's son. He couldn't have came down from heaven. Like, we know his parents. In order for this living bread to take effect, we have to partake of it. We have to ingest it. The bread of life that Jesus offers is his flesh. This is where the teaching gets hard, right? Sounds weird, I know, but we also read the rest of the story and know that Jesus literally gives up his life on the cross. His body is broken for us. And we break even communion bread. We memorialize the sacrifice. His body bore stripes for us. Right? He was whipped. It was pierced. He had nails placed in his hands and his feet. It was bruised. We read the story of him being beat. If we look at a piece of matzah bread, which is what the Jews still use to celebrate the Passover, it has holes in it, like piercings. It has dark spots, like bruises. It has stripes on it, much like the stripes that Jesus was bare. And what's most interesting, I think, about this matzah bread that they take when they celebrate the Passover is there's three layers of it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the middle, and they break in half. And then they go and they hide it somewhere in the house for a time. And then they bring it out and partake of it. It's almost baffling how they can't see and how all this points to exactly what happened to Jesus as we read the New Testament. This part was hard enough for them to understand, but Jesus opens a whole new world when he says that it's for the life of the world. God's new covenant with mankind is about to be reached. And although it's not just going to be for the Jews this time, this covenant is going to go to the whole world. This is really good news for us Gentiles, right? God's new covenant with mankind is about to reach into the whole world and no longer just a covenant for the Jews. Up to this point, God's attention had definitely been on the Jews. But Jesus is here to offer God's new covenant into the whole world. And as Gentiles, this is the progression of the covenants that matters so much to us. Scripture told them Jesus was coming. Scripture had even told them there is a new covenant that's available. They didn't know Jesus because they could quote the Old Testament, but they didn't really have a lot of understanding of it at this point. So we need to read our Bible so that we understand. Trust Jesus' hard teaching. Listen to where Jesus comes from, heaven. Look at the Scripture says, and then live through Jesus. Live through Jesus. See, Jesus promised to raise us to eternal life. Once again, they get distracted by the literal words rather than trying to understand that what Jesus is really trying to tell them. We don't literally eat the flesh of Jesus. That is a metaphor of him being bread from heaven. Understand, it is a metaphor, not a literal offer to take a bite out of his arm. All right, that's not what he's saying. This gross misinterpretation is used by Muslims to tell their followers that Christians are cannibals. I mean, understand, that's how it's used. Many Catholics still believe that when you take communion, that the bread literally turns into Jesus' body along the way. And again, I emphasize, Jesus is using a metaphor. When I say something like, hey, let's hit the road, and I leave here today, I'm not going to go punch the road. It's a metaphor. It means I'm about to leave, all right? Don't make it more than it is. If we had to eat Jesus' flesh in a literal way, in our day and age, we'd be in trouble because it is long gone as far as here on earth. But Jesus taught through metaphors, through different types of speech, through parables. And when people use word visualizations like that, we have to be careful not to read into them further than was intended to be read into them. Take it for what the author intended. See, rather than asking Jesus clarifying questions, they grumbled among themselves as to how Jesus can give them his flesh to eat. And when you read the whole story, it kind of sounds stupid, but Jesus taught them from a very real event of the past, manna from heaven, but his use of the illustration was to help them understand his purpose better. When we interpret something that Jesus says in a way that seems completely contrary to what he stands for and teaches, then there's a good chance we should determine if the simple meaning is the one that he's actually teaching. Jesus often uses very simple and timeless illustrations to understand much deeper truths. That's Jesus' MO. This is what he does, and he does it so well. Jesus interrupts them and tells them that unless they eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in him. He kind of chides them a little bit to figure it out. Otherwise, they'll be lifeless. The solution, eat the flesh and drink his blood. Anyone who is taking the words literally is losing interest by following Jesus very quickly, right? But to those that see through the coding, they're beginning to understand that what Jesus is teaching and offering requires a full allegiance, reliance solely on Jesus for eternal life. What does Jesus mean by eating flesh and drinking blood? We need to understand this because Jesus taught them if we don't do this, we will have no life. So it's a pretty important lesson. But if we do eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, we will be raised up in the last day. And as Jews were growing in this, grew up in this Jewish teaching, they understood the concept of a longer life beyond our physical one. Like, they got that. They didn't question if there was an afterlife. They believed in God raising up. They didn't see physical death as ceasing to exist. They believed in a soul that continued to live. So they had that part down. And Jesus begins to unwrap what he means now so they don't continue to assume that he's once a bunch of cannibals proclaiming his name. Before we get into this verse, keep in mind that it's very common for a good teacher or a good preacher to have what speakers call a hook, right? Something to captivate the audience when he starts to speak. Something to grab their attention and make them think a little bit and like, wait a minute, I'm going to have to see what else he has to say about this. And man, Jesus is so good at this. He grabs the attention of his listeners. It should make them think, make them ponder a little bit, because when we mentally engage with a subject in our minds, we are so much more likely to remember it. This was one of those things people weren't going to forget, right? Yeah, you don't forget when someone says something like this. Even with the internet, companies do this all the time. Our modern word for it, though, is called clickbait, right? Well, it's called clickbait. In today's generation, it might be a picture or a short phrase that they know will entice your emotions and either make you mad or excited or really inquisitive. And you're going to click on it because what does that article say? And the better you do this, the more hits you get. The more hits you get, the more money you can demand from ads. So even today, this type of teaching still is incorporated. And it's been monetized even. News companies are masters at this art. Great YouTubers take full advantage of this as well. And Jesus did it too. He has their attention. He has them thinking about his teaching. And they're emotionally connected right now. And they're mentally locked in. And it's going to take a lot to pull them away from figuring out what is this man trying to say. Verse 56 is the key to understanding his teaching. It unlocks the meaning behind it. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. We need to abide in Jesus, and when we abide in him, he abides in us. Abiding means to be in something, and the idea that it's an ongoing timeline. It's not just a quick blip, right? We have to abide in Jesus and have him abide in you. And if you eat something, it's got to pass through the system, right? It becomes you become part of what you just ate. Because those are the things that you ingested into you. This past week, I made it back to the newly renovated and rebuilt Eagles Wind Donut and Coffee Shop in Shamokin Dam. Wow. I forgot how good those donuts were. I mean, I'm just saying, they're that good. As I stand before you, I still have sugar, lard, icing flowing through my veins somewhere, probably a little bit of it right around here. I only had one. But it was good. But that breakdown, when that food breaks down, it becomes part of us, doesn't it? When we ingest something, when we eat something, it's in us. And our relationship with Jesus has to be more than brushing up against his arm on occasion. He has to dwell inside of us. He has to abide in us, to becoming part of us. And if we truly know Jesus in His flesh and we drink His blood, we're allowing Him to become part of us. And just like when we eat our food, our body is either nourished by that, or if you eat donuts, hindered by that. I also had some venison backstrap this week, and it provides protein for muscle, right? It's a good thing. I had vegetables every day this week. They provide nutrients for life. Depending on what we eat, we have different things flowing through us, and we have different results, don't we? If Jesus is living inside of you, your life will look different. It's like eating health food every day. It's good for you. It does things. It changes your life from the inside out. Spiritual food is just as applicable to physical food when we apply the old saying, you are what you eat. If we eat cheese doodles every day rather than fresh fruits and vegetables, health's going to suffer. When we continue to sin and rebel against the Lord and Jesus is clearly not abiding us, we junk up our spiritual lives. Jesus' presence changes us from the inside. Ingest Him. Your spiritual life is going to look different. Not just because you do different stuff, because your heart's going to change from the inside and you'll want to do things differently. Eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus means that Jesus becomes part of us and we become part of Him. He lives inside of us and we live inside of Him. And live because of Jesus. After Jesus begins abiding us, we are promised that His life will give us life. Talk about a superfood, right? Wendy loves talking about superfoods. And they usually don't taste the greatest, but they're good for you. Things like avocados and cruciferous vegetables. I didn't know what that meant. I just put it in there to sound intelligent. Things like... I'm just being honest with you, all right? Things like broccoli, cabbage, bok choy, cauliflower, things of that nature. And when we eat good, we feel better. When we eat good, we have more energy. We think more clearly. Abiding in Jesus and having Jesus abide in you is the greatest superfood you can ever have. You'll live forever. Not physically. We still have to die a death here on this earth. But we will live a spiritual life with more energy, greater spiritual health, proper motives, eternal rewards, and a moral clarity that can't be acquired if Jesus is not indwelling in us. Trying to live a life pleasing to the Father without Jesus abiding you, it just doesn't work. Many people try to live what they call a good life, maybe even a moral life. However, that's all outside stuff. What we need is Jesus inside us. True moral life comes from within, not an occasional good act on the outside. And it can only come from within if we have the right spirit living inside of us. That's back to where Jesus' metaphor comes into play. We have to eat His flesh and drink His blood so that He's in us, abiding in us, continuing to be present with us. His life, the creator of life, the source of living, of life, living inside of us. If the source of life lives inside of us, can we ever die? No. If that same Jesus lives inside of us, we can't stay dead. If He can raise Himself from the dead, then He can certainly raise us from the dead. That's not even a challenge. If you can raise yourself, Jesus has the power over death because He is life. And once again, Jesus circles back to make sure they understand that the bread of life, this bread from heaven He offers through Himself, is not like the manna the fathers ate. They ate manna and they died. Don't forget that. They ate manna and died. Jesus introduces them this idea that it wasn't just going to be for the Jewish people, but for the whole world, that He offers Himself the bread of life so that we can live forever. It is only because of Jesus that we can live forever. There is not one person in this room or around the world that has the power or the solutions to eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He is God's way, the anointed Savior sent by God, the Father, to save mankind. God's graciousness is abundant, but because His grace is so abundant, His judgment is firm. Without Jesus, you have no life, and we have no way to find life without Him. But He will draw you to Him. We all strive to live. It only makes sense that to find the best way to live is to go to the one that started life to begin with. So we wrap things up here. Jesus is teaching you to eat His flesh and drink His blood. It sounds really harsh. It sounds gory even. But when someone speaks in a metaphor, listen to it like a metaphor and nothing more. Jesus is has to be abiding in us. And for that to happen, we have to have Him in us. And for us to be and have Him to be in us, we have to figuratively partake in eating His flesh and drinking His blood. It's really not as vulgar an offer as it initially sounds. Some of Jesus' teachings are hard, but if we ask the right questions, walk through the text in a logical way, we often realize these teachings aren't quite as hard as they sound. But that's what a good teacher does. They ask provocative questions. They say something that might have a little bit of shock value, might have a little bit of clickbait to it, make you want to see, what does this guy mean when he says this? But I guarantee these people didn't walk away and forget this lesson, am I right? Like someone said, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You don't just walk away and be like, wait, what did that guy say? No, you remember. I can't believe a guy just said that, you know? You're going to remember. He set the hook. He presented them with truth. And now they need to decide what to do with it, as do we. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and He does live in me. I have ate of the flesh and drank of the blood, and I have no doubt if I were to die today, I would spend eternity with Him. If that's you as a testimony, would you slip your hand up? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never done that. But I've sensed a drawing in my life. I've sensed a drawing to come closer to Jesus. But I've never followed that step. I'd like to talk more about that. If that's you, would you slip up your hand so we can talk later? If you're here today, maybe you're in a position where some of these people, they knew Scripture, but they weren't understanding it very well. If I can pray for you to understand Scripture better, would you slip up your hand for prayer? If you're here and you realize I've not been living through Jesus and not allowing Jesus to live through me, I've continued to do my own things rather than trust Him to lead me. If I can pray for you about that, would you slip up your hand for prayer? Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for Your love. We thank You for Your grace and Your kindness. We thank You for offering Jesus as a way that we can have salvation and restore our relationship with You. We thank You that this is open to the world and not just one people group. We thank You that it's open to everyone. We thank You that You draw us to You. So often we're busy going our own way. We don't even think about it. Father, I ask that You be with those that are here today that they might know some of what Scripture says, but they know they don't really understand it well. They haven't really taken the time to study it and dig into it deeper and figure it out what it is that You're saying. I ask that You would give them a desire and a heart to do that. I ask You to be with those that struggle to live through You, trying to continue to do their own thing. Lord, I ask that You would help them to see the value and the benefit of ingesting more of You so that You can live through them. Lord, help them to be faithful. Help them to be faithful all that You call them to do. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.